Let's pray together. Lord God, we invite you into this place this morning as we worship you. We sense your presence. We know that you are with us. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you would use the Word of God this morning to speak into our lives, to challenge us on how we look at this familiar season of the year. Help us, Lord God, to be challenged to maybe see something a little bit different this year that maybe we need to work at in our lives as we come into this Christmas season. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and the instruction that we can find in it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so since Spencer teased all the kids by saying they could go in and telling them they had to stay, now I got to be the nice guy. So children, if you're 5 to 5th grade, take your bulletin this morning. And there's no insert in there, so you're going to have to just work between lines or wherever, front, back, cover. I don't care where you write stuff down. But if you write down the 3 points of this morning's message and something that you learn about in each point, and your parents say that you did it right, write your name on the back of it with your favorite kind of chocolate bar, and we'll make sure that that gets to you in the weeks to come. Now, it's not going to be here next week, but in early January, we will have that here for you. Okay? So parents, you're checking off on your kids on that. I'm not. We've been working through a study the last weeks on the characters of Christmas. And we've talked about different people that are a part of the Christmas story. This morning, we're continuing on in that series. And we're going to be looking at the Magi, also known as the wise men. As a part of this morning, you're going to probably discover that what we perceive, what we remember, what we think about the Magi probably doesn't quite line up with what we actually learn in Scripture about the Magi. We've taken what Scripture says and we've expanded on it on our own humanness. So we're going to start by opening up to Matthew chapter 2. If you're using one of the church Bibles in the chair underneath in front of you, it'll be page 681. If not, we're going to Matthew chapter 2. We're going to start at verse 1 and read the first 12 verses. Hopefully this, I tell you, this will give us the proper perspective of the wise men. But we'll talk a little bit about the differing perspectives that we may have as well this morning. So starting in verse 1, it says, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem, in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, 'Where is the one who is born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him.' When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them, 'Where the Christ had been born. In Bethlehem, Judea,' they replied, 'for this is what the prophet has said. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people.' Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and make a careful report to the child. And as soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him.' After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, and incense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route." So despite what we sing every year or see in pageants every year, we notice in this passage that there were not necessarily three magi, right? And they aren't kings. It doesn't talk about them being kings. It calls them magi. In one Bible commentary, it says this. It says, in later centuries down to New Testament times, the term magi loosely covered a wide variety of men that are interested in dreams, astrology magic, books that contained mysterious references to the future and alike. So instead of kings that we sing about, we three kings, right? Instead of kings, more likely they were scholars and astrology experts who had some working knowledge and maybe even some belief in the Hebrew Scriptures. Perhaps they were connected with Hebrews who were deported to or lived in the East. The tradition that there were three of them really probably comes from the fact that there were three gifts offered. But who's to say that multiple magi didn't offer one gift? We make these assumptions when we read Scripture, and we need to be careful when we do that. We don't know where they came from, except that it was east. Perhaps it was as far away as Babylon, some people would say, which would be about 800 miles. So this isn't just, as we celebrate and as we read through Scripture, we like to think of it, well, or we just do think of it oftentimes, as, you know, they packed up in the morning and they traveled and by evening they were there. It's not the way that this played out. We don't know what the star itself exactly was. Some would say that it was like some sort of comet or supernova, and then others would say it was purely a supernatural event, kind of like the pillar of fire or the cloud that led the Israelites through the desert during the Exodus. I think the most amazing thing about the Magi is that in this short account in the book of Matthew, these non-Jewish foreigners with questionable religious practices, who were just gazing at the stars, were the only ones who responded appropriately to Jesus' birth. Right? It serves, I think, as a great reminder for those of us who go to church and consider ourselves to be followers of Christ. Are we like the Magi, focusing our worship, our adoration, our gifts for the King? Or are we so familiar with the story, and have we taken the story that we're familiar with and warped it maybe a little bit, that our wonder has been lost or stolen? Honestly, we might fully expect that the people that are outside the faith miss the real meaning of Christmas. But I would certainly hope that we as believers in Christ, who have Christ in our lives, in our hearts, that we stay focused on what this celebration is truly about. In a few minutes, we're going to spend just a little bit more time digging a little bit deeper into the Magi, because they're a critical part of the cast of Christmas. But before we do that, I want us to consider the response of two others that are also in this cast of Christmas. And the first one that we're going to look at is the group of teachers and priests that it talks about. If you remember back in verse 4 and 5 that we just read, it talks about King Herod bringing the chief priests and teachers to him. He called them and he asked them where the Messiah was born. And they shared the answer by quoting the prophet Micah, who pointed to Bethlehem about 700 years before Christ had been born, is when that prediction, when that prophecy had been made. But we never hear another thing about these chief priests and teachers. Just think about it. The teachers of the law and the priests, they've heard that the Messiah has been born. So they look at the Scriptures. And then in response, the ones who have dedicated their lives to God and to the studying of Scripture, the ones who make their living from teaching about God's law and His prophecies about the Messiah. They do nothing. They just say, he's probably over there somewhere. And they go on with business as usual. The priests and the teachers of the law gave their lives to waiting for and teaching about the Messiah. When news comes that he's finally arrived, they give Herod the biblical answer, head on over to Bethlehem. But they don't do anything else about it. From what I gather about the teachers and priests, I think they were mostly excited about the fact that they were able to search and study and give the correct answer. It seems like they didn't really care maybe about the Messiah himself. The one they knew so much about, they didn't even put an effort to go and see. There were more, they as the priests and the teachers, I think they were more interested in what they knew about the Messiah than about the opportunity that they had to come to know the Messiah, to come to receive the Messiah, to come and to worship the Messiah. Just from our time together this morning, this limited time that we've read the Scripture and we've talked just a little bit about the Magi, right? You probably know more about the Magi than about 80% of the population because we all sing We Three Kings. But don't let your knowledge or familiarity with the events of Christmas steal away the wonder of Christmas. It's important to learn about God. It's essential to study God's Word and His commands, to apply those to our lives. But don't make the mistake that the teachers and the priests made by putting knowing about God above knowing God. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 10, verse 14? I'm going to guess you don't, because I didn't until I looked it up. But he said this, he said, I know my sheep, and my sheep know about me. Not quite what he said, right? We take out the word about. Right? I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Not my sheep know about me. My sheep know me. God reveals Himself through His Word, but the whole point is to draw close to Him in order to know Him more and to become more like Him in His love. God showed up on Christmas so that we can know Him and have relationship with Him. Don't let your familiarity, we got to be guarded about that. When it comes to these times like Christmas and Easter, where it can sometimes just feel like we're going through the normal traditions and the normal ruts that we create for ourselves. Don't let that get in the way of focusing on what this really means that we celebrate. I want us to look at one other person before we get to the Magi, and that's Herod. We have to spend a little bit of time on him. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 3 that we looked at, we learned that when King Herod heard that the Magi had come to worship the one who was born King of the Jews, what was his response? He was very disturbed, Scripture says. He wasn't excited about it. He was disturbed by it. Herod was paranoid, and Herod was a power-hungry king. History tells us that he killed his own two sons because he was jealous and he was threatened by their power and positions. So true to his form, Herod pretended that he wanted to worship Jesus, but we see later in the chapter that his plan was to try to kill the Messiah. Herod's response to Christmas is an extreme example of self-preservation. The exact opposite of the worship of the Magi. Herod treats the news of Christmas in the same way he responds to any threat to his power. He tries to eliminate it. He even pretends to have interest in worshiping this majesty so that he can maneuver for the upper hand. I'm going to suggest that few of us would actively fight against the Messiah. I don't think we would intentionally do that. But I do think that sometimes there's a little bit of Herod in us. And we need to guard against that. It's the part of us that takes from the glory of Jesus in this season, but by putting our traditions above our worship. It's the part of us that cares more about our expectations above other people's needs. Whenever we demand that the things go our way in the holiday above what God might be doing or what others need, we make a similar mistake like King Herod made on the first Christmas. Christmas traditions can certainly be good. They are good. Most of us, I'm going to guess, have our Christmas traditions. But we need to allow God to adjust our plans however He would like. Many followers of Jesus start their celebration on Christmas Day by serving others through, maybe it's visiting a nursing home or working in a soup kitchen of some sort. There's no requirement to do this. I do want to encourage you, however, to allow God to interrupt your plans if He desires to. Part of worship is allowing God to have His way, even when it collides with our preferences and our expectations. Herod was so concerned with keeping control that he not only missed the greatest blessing in history, but he fought directly against it. What decisions in our lives do we make that, if we're being honest, kind of fight directly against what God might be wanting to do? The third group of people that we're looking at, and this is the people that obviously we are encouraging us as believers in Christ to follow the example of, is the Magi, the wise men. When they saw the child with his mother, they bowed down, the scripture says, and they worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and they presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. We know nothing else about the Magi. But we do know that in light of God and what God had done, their response is the only one that truly makes sense. If you want to guard the meaning and the wonder of Christmas, I would suggest that you start with worship. With worship. There's nothing that centers your heart and your mind on what really matters like worship. We don't worship God because He's in need of it. We worship God because we are in need of it. Giving Him the praise that He's due, it reminds us of who He really is. Our worship fuels and feeds our gratitude. Our worship brings us back to the splendor, the grace, the greatness of God. When we worship, we experience a deeper connection with God and fall deeper in love with God. I think in the passage that we read this morning that we can plainly see that the teachers of the law, the priests, should have known better. They knew about God, but they didn't seek to know God personally. And we can see that Herod chose the wrong thing, obviously. He chose the lesser thing, his own desire for power. His power could never match the power of God's. His own place and position could never compare with the presence of God. And then the Magi, they show us the way to make the most of Christmas. And it's simply through this act of worship that they do. There are literally hundreds of passages in Scripture that talk about this idea of worship. The common theme that runs through the majority of them is the idea of giving preference to God and laying what we have and who we are before Him. There are all kinds of ways that we can worship. If you look through the Scripture passages, you're going to find things like bowing down, laying face down, lifting hands, clapping, serving, making sacrifices, trembling, it says in one passage. Singing joyfully, thanking, giving, kneeling, shouting, singing with gladness, confessing, exalting, dancing, and responding in spirit and in truth are just a few, as you look through the passages, ways to worship God. The Magi, they worship through their gifts and offerings. The shepherds worship through proclaiming the good news. Remember, we talked about the shepherds a few weeks ago. The angels, who I think we started with, they worship through song. Mary, she worshiped by pondering all the amazing events in her heart. If we do anything this Christmas, let's remember what God has done and give God His due. He is worthy of our worship. If He's not worthy of our worship, why are we here? Why do we put and invest all this time and energy into this one season of the year? I think like the Magi, each of us can choose whatever form of worship best fits the occasion, right? The Magi had precious metal and spices. They gave God what they had. They offered it to Him. What do you have to give Jesus this season? The beauty of worship is that it can be done in so many different ways. Through song, through prayer, through gathering, through fellowship, through celebration, even through service or through your work. If you have kids that are younger kids, and you have the joy of watching their eyes as they open up gifts on Christmas morning, and the delight that you can just see on their faces as they get that pair of socks and underwear, right? Take that opportunity to thank God and quietly just worship Him for giving you that family, that experience, that moment. As you share meals over the next week, begin by giving gratitude for God's provision in your life. If you face disappointment or heartache, I hope you find a way to identify with the ultimate reason for Christmas, the cross of Jesus Christ. I pray that your head will bow to the mighty Creator and your heart will lift in joy because of all that He's done for you. The Magi worshiped the King. It was not because they were supposed to, or because He required it of them. They worshiped Him because they knew that their hearts would grow deeper in love with this One who is the Savior of the earth. As Christmas nears, let's focus on, let's try to keep the center of our celebrations this Jesus Christ and the difference that He makes in our lives. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You that the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. Please reveal the areas in our lives that reflect the heart of Herod sometimes. Protect us from a familiarity with you and your word that circumvents our hearts. Give us hearts like the Magi who sought you and worshiped you. Be present in our Christmas. And Lord God, be glorified in our lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.